Hello, welcome to week two in our series Church to Go, where we're looking at who God is, how we experience God, and how that influences our thoughts about prayer and worship. These are some heady issues, some heady concepts that we're covering, and it can be hard work to wrestle with them. It can even be a little unnerving to question our ideas about God, but it's important because our view of God impacts our interactions with God as well as how we see ourselves and others and even life itself. As we discussed last week, many of us have been taught to think of God as an all-knowing, all-powerful, strong man. Traditionally, that's been the majority view for many cultures and religions, including our own down through the ages. We say or hear things like, God is in control. But what does that mean? Does that mean that everything happens because God wills it to happen? Everything is according to God's will? If it does mean that, then it makes sense to pray in order to leverage God's power, to get God to will what we want to see happen. Similarly, if God is this controlling, all-powerful, strong man whose will is always done, then worship is going to tend towards pleasing God to stay on God's good side so that things will go well for us. And we see that mentality, that view of God and that view of prayer and worship throughout history, including in some parts of scripture. But if everything happens because God wills it to happen, then probably most of us would have issues with that. We know that bad things happen to good people, to good worshiping, praying people, terrible things, heartbreaking things. Do we really think God wills all of it to happen? This view of God as all-powerful and all-controlling is not helpful for many of us. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't mesh with our lived experience. And although this authoritarian view of God is present in some scriptures, there are others that show God being hurt and disappointed and frustrated with humanity, clearly not getting God's own way. We looked last week at Jesus' example of how to pray, where he said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If we are taught to pray that God's will would be done, then clearly it isn't automatically always done. So, as we asked last week, what if God is not like an all-powerful, all-controlling strong man, but is instead like Jesus? After all, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And if we look at Jesus, we see a strange mixture of power and powerlessness, as we define those words. He was born as a baby. You can't be more vulnerable than that, really. He got tired and hungry and anxious. We read that when he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He could not do any miracles. Not he would not or did not, but he could not. Jesus is not portrayed in the gospel accounts as all-powerful and always in control. That, after all, was what the disciples wanted him to be. They wanted him to be a strong man, a traditional leader who would lead them in a victorious struggle against their enemies. But rather, Jesus' defining characteristic is sacrificial love, vulnerable love, that led to his rejection and betrayal, torture and execution. Is that what God is like? As Matthew asked last week, what if divine power is best understood as love and willingness to be vulnerable rather than control? Well, then prayer and worship become something very different. And so today we'll look at prayer and next week we'll discuss worship. So first, what is prayer? Maybe you want to stop for a moment, pause the video and ask yourself, what does prayer mean to you? If you pray, why do you pray? Well, of course, there's no one right answer to that question. There are many different types of prayer, and we're all very different people, so we have different experiences of prayer. But here are a few thoughts on prayer from a variety of sources. First, prayer can be thought of as simply talking, carrying on an ongoing conversation with God about the daily stuff of life, writes Richard Foster. At the same time, prayer is more than just chit-chat, though, right? It's also a heart cry, a surge of the heart. It is a simple look towards, turn towards heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy, writes Saint Teresa of Lisieux. So it's more than words. It's our very hearts crying out to God. But also, it's not just about us. It's also listening. Mother Teresa said, God speaks in the silence of the heart. Listening is the beginning of prayer. So this is a two-way interaction. It's a relationship. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it, prayer is a vital and personal relationship with the living and true God. And this is not a passive thing. Mahatma Gandhi said, properly understood and applied, prayer is the most potent instrument of action. There's also a mysterious aspect to prayer. St. Augustine wrote, prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. God thirsts that we may thirst for God. There's a union aspect, a oneness that is expressed or even enacted through prayer. It's also about submission. Prayer is the act of putting our lives back into the hands of God, no matter what happens to us. And so on. We could keep going all day, I'm sure, with quotes about prayer. But as much as I love this painting, and I do, I find it very evocative, prayer is more than intentional set aside time. It includes all of the things that we've mentioned and more. Prayer is not just saying words. And it's not just clearing our minds to listen. It's a two-way relationship, two-way communication. Often we think of God in anthropomorphic terms. We use very human imagery and metaphors. We use terms like father and friend. We imagine being held in God's hand or God's arms being wrapped around us. And this can be a very beautiful way of thinking about God. We can experience God as a loving person, a loving parent, friend, someone with whom we can relate in a very human way. And I don't think we know how to relate in any other way, really. Someone we can run to and pour our hearts out to. God already knows us, of course. He knows what we're thinking and experiencing, what we long for. But we bring these things to God. We bring our whole selves to God, our longings, hurts, joys. Sometimes we articulate them as prayers, and sometimes we don't even have the words. Sometimes it's our aching heart or our tears or our laughter that we offer up as prayer. We surrender our emotions to God in prayer. Like children, we can pour that all out to God, knowing we are loved and cared for. It's a lovely way of seeing God. But the problem with this metaphor for God is that we have a tendency to also impose on God our way of thinking and deciding and communicating. So when we pray, I think sometimes we imagine God sitting there listening and thinking, shall I answer that prayer? And deciding yes to that one and no to that one. And perhaps these decisions are made from the perspective of the whole universe and the whole of time. And maybe one day we'll be able to see that, in fact, everything worked out for the best. Perhaps. But more than 5 million children die each year before they reach their fifth birthday. Is this really the best possible world? Why do some people get a miracle and others don't? Do they not pray hard enough? Or were there not enough people praying? That thinking seems really odd to me. It doesn't feel very loving. It doesn't feel like Jesus, who seems so quick to respond to everyone who came to him. Although there are beautiful and helpful aspects to thinking of God as a person, basically like us, but bigger, more powerful, more loving. There is an aspect of that metaphor that doesn't really work for many of us, or at least it doesn't work for me very well. And I think that is where it's very helpful to remember that God is also spirit. We read in Acts, in God we live and move and have our being. God is not some other, a person separate and outside of us. God surrounds us, upholds us, breathes life into us and into all of creation. God is one with us. And this metaphor for God provides us with a different view of prayer. Prayer from this perspective is more about tuning in, as it were, to the God in whom we live and move and have our being, becoming aware of God's presence in us and around us, in nature, in other people, in our everyday experiences, knowing that God is with us, is one with us, but that we're often oblivious to God. Making time to not just speak to God, but also to listen. And that listening may not be for a voice or a specific word, although it can be those things. But it might also be listening or being open to God's presence, We might experience that as a sense of warmth, peace, connectedness, comfort. But I think we also need to be honest that sometimes we don't experience God's presence at all. I don't believe God is ever really absent, because God is one with us. In God we live and move and have our being. But sometimes it feels that way. And this feeling of absence or abandonment by God is attested to throughout Scripture. In Psalm 22 we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." And these are words that Jesus himself quoted when he was on the cross. And probably, if we're honest, most of us identify with this feeling of abandonment, or have at some point in our lives. I know I do. I found myself stopping in the middle of prayer and thinking, is anyone listening? I think we need to be honest about this. I don't think we are doing God a favor by trying to pretend that we always experience closeness with God and that all our prayers are answered, because they're not. Not all Jesus' prayers were answered. We think of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me." Jesus didn't want to die. We can be honest about this. God's not going to get insecure or upset with us for admitting that our prayers are not always answered, and we're not always sure even that God's listening. Let's not pretend. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus also prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." There's a mystery in prayer. Prayer is not, it seems, about getting our own way. It's about God's will rather than our own. C.S. Lewis famously described prayer as like the joining of drops of rain on a window pane. Prayer brings us into harmony with God as we recognize and embrace our oneness with God. In Psalm 46, we read, "Be still and know that I am God." And I wonder if perhaps prayer has less to do with realizing God is in control and more to do with simply recognizing that we are not, that we don't control the outcomes, that we can let go and stop trying to control life, trying to manipulate others, trying to force our own way. In prayer, we say, "Not my will, but yours be done." And as we let go of needing our own way, we make space to experience the presence of God even in the pain and the disappointment. We find not a strong man type God who fights our battles and leads us to victory, so much as a vulnerable God who weeps with us and holds us in the dark days and the long nights. So as we wrap this up, I want to suggest a few reasons to pray, even if prayer doesn't get us our own way. The main reason for me is that it builds intimacy with God. God knows us and everything that's happening to us and those around us and in the world at large, but through prayer we choose to reveal ourselves. We invite God into our experiences, thoughts, and feelings. And if we don't do all the talking, we provide a quiet space for God to respond. I know I have a tendency to rush through life and not really be mindful of God's presence. By slowing down, stopping, quietening my mind, sometimes, not always, but sometimes I find God there. The second reason is that prayer is transformational. Prayer can lead to a different way of living, of being, of seeing the world. Through prayer, I let go of my need to be in control. Through prayer, I recognize that I'm not alone. I'm in God and God is in me. And you are in God and God is in you. And that changes how we see ourselves, how we see one another. Our enemies become people we pray for, people we recognize as equally loved and precious to God, people that we can even begin to empathize with. As we start to thank God, we become aware of how blessed we are. As we cry out to God about the brokenness of our world, we recognize our own need to play a role in healing and reconciliation, and our own brokenness, our own role in causing brokenness. Prayer transforms us. And thirdly, through prayer, God invites us into partnership. The Bible tells us to pray over and over again. We're told to pray for peace, pray for one another, pray for forgiveness, pray for our enemies, pray for healing, pray for our daily bread, and so on. Often, as we just mentioned, those prayers help transform us. At other times, they seem to impact things outside of us. People are healed. Situations change. Scripture says that even God's mind is changed in response to prayer. We had the story of Jonah a few weeks ago where the people of Nineveh repented and prayed and changed God's mind about what would happen. Gregory Boyd wrote, "God enlists our input because God desires to have an authentic, dynamic relationship with us as real, empowered persons." In my most cynical moments, I think our maybe answered prayers are just coincidences. But I have to agree with the former Bishop of Canterbury, William Temple, who said, "When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't." I don't understand how prayer works exactly, but I think it is amazing, mind-blowing even, that the God of the universe, the God who is love, doesn't force us, but vulnerably invites us to pray, to open our lives to God, and to recognize God's presence in us and around us. May God's will be done in our lives and in our communities as it is in heaven. Amen.